Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
There was once a little boy who had been to Sunday school, and after he had returned home from Sunday school, his father looked at the papers that he had brought home and discovered that the subject of the Sunday school lesson was Moses crossing the Red Sea. So in typical parental fashion, he decided, well, let me just kind of quiz my son and find out how much he really learned from his Bible story. So he set his son down. He said, son, I see from your papers here that the story that you had from the Bible for your Bible lesson today was the story of Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. He said, oh, yeah, Dad, it was a great story. He says, well, why don't you tell me the story? I really would like to hear the story that you have that you had in Sunday school. He says, oh, Dad, this is great. You see, Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egypt where they'd been slaves for years and years and years. And they come to the shore of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was too deep to wade, and it was too far to swim across. And then the Egyptian army came and were coming to destroy them and kill them. He says, well, that's pretty good. You must have really listened. What happened next? He says, well, what happened next was Moses got on the radio and called for an airstrike. And these F-15s come flying over the desert and started dropping bombs on the Egyptians. And Dad said, well, what happened next? He said, well, the Israelites built this pontoon bridge across the Red Sea, and they all went across on the bridge. But then when the Egyptians started to cross it, Moses sent a missile. It blew up the bridge, and all the Egyptians drowned. To which Dad replied, is that really how the story was told by your teacher? And the son said, well, Dad, if I told it the way she told it, you would never believe it. You think about this book that we have in our hands. You know, when we go outside of these walls, we go out into a world that is a little bit skeptical about its message. Is this true? And you think for a moment what God asks us, and we as His representatives, what we ask others to believe about this book. That we ask people to believe a God that you have never seen simply spoke, and everything that you do see was created by that God. And this God that you have never seen is all-powerful, is perfect, holy, has all wisdom, is everywhere present all at the same time. That's what we... Do you think about the audacity of the claims of Scripture that God asks us to believe, which we've accepted if you're a follower of Christ, but then to a skeptical world out there, this is what we ask to believe. And then we ask them to believe that God became a man. And when God became a man, He was still fully man, but He was still fully God. And this God-man, whom we know as Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, that He had a human mother, but did not have a human father, and that He lived His entire life without one sin in His entire experience. And this one did miracles. He once touched a man who had been blind from birth, and suddenly his sight was back. He then healed a man who had been paralyzed for years, and he immediately got off his bed and began to walk. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with one little boy's lunch. And then one day he was nailed to a cross and executed. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead bodily and showed himself to hundreds of people. And 50 days later, that same God-man, Jesus Christ, zoomed off this planet and went back into heaven, and He promises that we have to believe this too, that someday He's coming back again. That's what God asks people to believe, because that's what this Word teaches. So we should not be particularly shocked when we go out into a world that finds the message of the Word of God just a little bit. That's a big pill to swallow. But how is it that we can authenticate that what we say about this Word of God and what we say about what we believe based on the Word of God, how can we authenticate that to a world that does not easily believe these tremendous claims that are in the Word of God? That's what the last two verses of James chapter 1, I think, are really about. It's about authenticating the message. And it really begins with this concept that it's not about the activities that you do. It's not even about what you are doing right now that authenticates the message. Let's face it, if you're a person that believes the Word of God and you're trying to live it and you're trying to share it with other people, people just would probably expect you to be in church on Sunday morning. That's not too much of a stretch. But there's nothing about the religious practice that we do, the things, the spiritual things that we do, although they are vital and they are important, they prove exactly nothing to a skeptical world. But the way you and I live our lives differently from the world, and the way you and I treat other people in the world, it is those heart issues that authenticates that this message, be it hard to believe by some, is absolutely true. It really comes down to this heart level. And that's the reason I've called this message Heart Check. That we would take a little heart check. That it's the issues that flow from the innermost part of our being and how it expresses out in life. That is what authenticates the message. And we begin with a simple idea, and then we'll read the text for this morning. Our faith is authenticated by right living, not religious ritual. Our faith is authenticated by right living, not religious ritual. Verse 26, James chapter 1. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Did you see the word religion in there three times? By the way, that's not a common word in Scripture. It's kind of a rare word in Scripture. And the Greek word translated religious or religion here has the idea of outward ritual or outward spiritual practice. Now, there's nothing wrong with the outward spiritual practice. There's nothing wrong with someone, obviously, we understand, going through the waters of baptism to express their faith in Christ. There's nothing wrong with coming to a place to worship and to sing and to pray and to praise and to give and to serve. All those things are part of our practice. But like he said last time when we were talking about the hearer and doing, he says, if a person that just hears the Word of God and doesn't put it into practice, that's not the way it's supposed to work. The same is true here. A person who does religious stuff, but it doesn't affect how they live, it's pretty useless in authenticating that this is true and making a difference in life. So one's faith, our faith, is authenticated by right living, not religious ritual. And there's three things he tells us we need to check on right here in the text. The first one is right there in the beginning of verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, number one, check your speech. If you want to do a heart check, check your speech. Because the way you and I address and speak and talk to others and the way we interact with others through the communication process is a wonderful opportunity for us to authenticate that this is true, because our speech should be different. Our speech should be changed. Notice, if you will, there's something very important here in verse 26. There's a word that you got to see, and I hope you can see it in your text. If you have a Bible handy, you have my permission to look off the person next to you. If you don't have a Bible handy, they won't mind. Or listen carefully. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not, next word, bridle his tongue. I'm going to make this as simple as I know how. I know some of you are probably have been around horses and riding them, and you're expert on that sort of thing. And some of us maybe have never been on a horseback, and it's okay with us if that continues on into the future. That's not a big deal to us. But the simplest way we can say it, a bridle is part of the control mechanism of a horse when you're riding it. It is the way the guy on the back of the horse or the lady on the back of the horse can purposefully make the horse do what the rider wants to do. It is purposeful control of a horse. And he uses that imagery to say this is what we need to do with our tongues. It's not just about doing religious stuff, folks. It's about how you control your tongue. And he says you need to be purposefully controlling the speech process in your life. Now, you think about this for just a moment, and let's just bring up the compliment here. A controlled tongue indicates a pure heart. A controlled tongue indicates a pure heart. There is a connection between heart and mouth. There is a connection. I don't know if it's, you know, in the mechanical world, it can be electronic controls or cables or whatever, but it works a little different in the biological world, but there's a connection. What is in your heart is going to come out in how you talk. So you and I need to, with God's help and the power of the Spirit, to be able to say, yeah, my life is matching up this thing of my faith. It is real. It is changing me. It makes a difference. There is a standout quality about my speech that proves that what God is talking about in the Word of God is true, because it changes lives. It makes a difference. Now, we have to have this bridled tongue. Now, you and I, if we think about it, now I gotta be purposeful here in my speech. And I go over in my mind to this little cupboard, mark what, you know, my ability to speak. And I can open the door and there's a whole bunch of boxes I can pull off the shelf. Now, how am I gonna address others? How am I gonna talk to others? Well, maybe the first one says flattery on it. You pull out that box and think about it for just a moment. I really thought maybe I'd go through the Bible. There's all these topics I'm going to give you real quickly. You could find verses on them. But I thought, for time's sake, that might take us too long, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a break. But if you have a concordance, or you have an electronic concordance where you can look up biblical themes, you can find all these in the Scripture. But the Bible talks about flattery. Flattery is saying something nice and flowery and warm and affirming, not because you want to be nice and flowery and warm and affirming, but because you're trying to manipulate that person into doing what you want. I think of a little two children. One has a bag of M&Ms and the other one doesn't. And the one who does not have the M&Ms goes up to the guy with M&Ms and says, "I just want to commend you for being such a generous, giving, sharing person." That's called flattery. I'm trying to get the M&Ms from you, you see. Put the lid back on the box. Put that back in the cupboard. That's the kind of bridling we need to take. We don't use our speech to manipulate people. We have to be honest with people, honest in love. There's another box there, and it's the box marked gossip. I think we all know we better leave that one on the shelf. But it's just talking about people when we really don't need to. There's really no purpose in it. There's no good thing going to come out of it. You know, we probably all suffer from a little too much information about other people in our lives and in our world. We really know more than it's good for us. Well, just because you know it doesn't mean you have to tell everybody else. It's not like a virus that has to be spread. It can be contained. It can be quarantined. And let's face it, that too much information, when it comes to us, there's always a few things about us that people know more than we really would like they know about us. We just assume they keep that box on the shelf and behind the cupboard wall. We don't need to be talking about other people and what's wrong with them and their problems. There's another box in that cupboard, and this box is called the criticism. Now, you understand there is a sense in which we can be critical and point out what's wrong, but in a loving, proper way, because we all need that. We all need to improve. But, I mean, criticism, which is destructive. Criticism because I just enjoy pointing out what's wrong with you. The criticism which says, I enjoy pointing out what's your faults. Put that one in the shelf and keep that a little rare in its use. Or maybe there's the box called ridicule. I'll just make fun of somebody in a cutting, hurtful way. Yeah, it's funny and we'll all laugh, but it has a barb in it. It has a sharp edge in it. It cuts. He's saying here, if you want to really authenticate your faith, if you want to be the person you need to be, yeah, religious ritual is not enough. It has to be accompanied with real heart change and real life change, and it begins with a bridled tongue. How about the box in the cupboard marked anger? You ever notice when we get angry, there's definitely a connection between anger and our speech mechanism as well. When we're angry, it's like a volcano. Something's going to just blah, you know, just lava's going to come out the top. Keep that box locked up as well. But you know what? There is some things that we need to, and I do want you to turn there. If you can keep your place in James 1. But I want to just call your attention back to a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's part of the bridling process. That which is corrupt, that which is bad, that which is decaying, that which is nasty. So that needs to be put away. That should not ever come out of your mouth. It should never see the light of day. It should never be granted a hearing. But here's what should come out of your mouth. Middle of verse 29, Ephesians 4. But what is good for necessary edification? Edification is a good Bible word that we don't use in our normal conversation too frequently. We talk about something that is an edifice. It's something that's been built, a building. Edification means to build up, to make that person better, to help them be stronger, to be more what God wants them to be. You know what? As we bridle our tongue, what should come out of our mouths? Not that which is corrupt, but that which is going to help you be a better person, to build you up, to encourage you, to affirm you. And that does not mean that sometimes we don't have to offer some genuine, out of a heart of love, criticism. You know, you could do this better. This really, I think, needs to change, and let me help you with that. It has to be with humility, and it has to be with love. But the purpose is to make this person better for the Lord's glory, not just to tell them what's wrong or to put them down or to make me feel better, to build others. And by the way, that's the ultimate heart check of a pure heart. He goes on to say that it may impart grace to the hearers. Here's what the hearer should receive by what you say. It should be received as a gracious gift from you. It should be, whatever we say to them should add value to them rather than that which devalues them as a person. By the way, if you have trouble with the bridling of the tongue process, verse 29, Ephesians 4 is a good verse to memorize and have filed away and let the Spirit of God take it, pull it out of the file and peck on your heart and say, take a look at this. Don't let the corrupt come out of your mouth, but that which is for edifying and that which imparts grace. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. There's a second part of this little trio of heart checks he gives us here in the text. Verse 26 was the first one. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Well, let's just take a moment and look at that. If you think just going to church and doing religious stuff is good enough, and it doesn't affect the way you interact with people in your speech, he says, you're self-deceived. I, for one, I don't like to be deceived. I don't like to be lied to. You don't either. But there's one thing worse than someone lying to you and believing that lie, and that's when you lie to yourself and you believe it. He says, if you believe this is accurate, that all I need to do is just do a few religious things and it doesn't affect my heart, doesn't affect my actions, is you're self-deceived. And he says this is a very condemning thing here in verse 26. This one's religion is useless. It really is of no value. Really no value. So, first of all, check your speech. Secondly, look in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Number two, check your service. Check your service. Our service for other people. Now, James pulls out, in their world, in their culture, in their day, two categories of people who were the absolutely most vulnerable and the most at-risk people, we might say it in modern terminology, of their day. And you think in terms of a widow, you probably think in terms of a woman who is a little older in life, and her husband is gone and has no support. And in their day, you almost by default would be left destitute if you were a widow and didn't have grown children to support you, didn't have a husband to support you. That's just the system. And an orphan, there's no one to take care of them, there's no one to provide for them and raise them. And he says, the real deal of this heart check is that we are called to serve these kind of people. You see, a compassion for those at risk indicates a pure heart. That we have heart for these kind of people. And you understand, people like this that are at risk, the reason I say that they're vulnerable, it is so true, because it is easy for them to be taken advantage of, for them to be abused. In that kind of a world, who should step forward to be the champions and the defenders and the caregivers of the vulnerable in our society? Oh, that's the government's job, right? What the government does, if the government does something good to help people, and that's, I don't have any problem with that, but what we are called to do is exactly what this verse says. We are the ones who are supposed to step up and to help as we can and in those situations. Notice what he says in this text. He says, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. It's not talking about, well, if someone would come and ask for me, sure, I'd help them out. Someone asked for me, hey, would you help me with this? I need to be generous. That's not what it's talking about. He says, no, you take the initiative and you find out who's vulnerable and you find out who's at risk and who needs you in your life and your world. And you go to that person and you do what you can and you show up and you show that you care. That's what God calls us to do. That's what God calls us to do. And by the way, yes, we do it because God commands it. We do it because it's right, and we do it because of a heart of compassion. But there is a result. If we as the church, the followers of Christ, the body of Christ, if we are the people who are those people that advocate and help and show up in the lives of people who no one else is showing up for, he's saying this is religion real. This is religion authenticated. This is not just the hollow activity that we put on all this stuff and routine, but he says this is the real deal. And when we do that, friends, it can change lives. Next time you're in a public setting, maybe at school, maybe when you're at work or in some community event, I want to just challenge you. You know, we look around at the group and we say, oh, there's my friend. I want to go talk to them because I love being with them. And there's somebody I love. I want to be with them. And there's somebody I need to talk to them for whatever reason. Nothing wrong with all that. But always have your little sensor going off and look around the group and see who no one else is reaching out to. Who's that one that everybody else is ignoring? Or maybe that person that doesn't really make you feel real comfortable to be around. And you take a step to step out of your comfort zone and reach out to them. And just talk to them. Show them that you care. Show them that you value them. And that people, if you encounter people in life that are more at risk, reach out to them, because a compassion for those at risk indicates a pure heart before the Lord. Now, there's one more, and it's at the end of verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and, here it is, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Check your speech, yes. Check your service, yes. Thirdly, check your separation. Check your separation. There should be some sort of a gap between us, how we live and how we think and how we operate, and how the normal person out there in the world that doesn't know Jesus, how they're living. Now, just like most things in the Bible, people can take anything to an extreme. So I'm not advocating that we have to be, you know, all legalistic and we have all these lists of do's and don'ts and thous and thou shalt nots. Yes, if it teaches it clearly in the Word of God, it is true, unchanging. But we don't need to add to it. Not a legalistic system. But there needs to be, we should be living differently than the norm in this world. There needs to be a difference. And he's saying, you need to live. If you want to authenticate your faith, real religion is not just about outward actions. It's about living differently than the norm. There needs to be a gap there. There needs to be a space there. Well, how do you spot what he says, this staining effect of the world? How do we know when that's happening? How do we avoid it? We usually think of the Secret Service as the branch of our government that protects the president and other national leaders, and that certainly is their job. But the Secret Service also has another function, which maybe is not quite as glamorous, but that is protecting government securities and currencies. If there's someone that's defrauding the government by producing bogus Social Security checks, or government bonds are being forged, or currency is being counterfeited, the Secret Service is the people that are charged with enforcing our laws and keeping that secure. Part of their training, I've been told, in the early days of their training, Secret Service agents, rather than being confronted with, here's what counterfeit money looks like, and here's how this can be done, how this is made, they spend a long time doing nothing but studying the genuine article. That they so memorize and they so learn every detail of different denominations of bills, and they learn how it looks like. They learn how the paper feels. They learn how what the security systems built into the printed currency looks like. And they do nothing but study the genuine article. So when something phony gets into their hands, they immediately detect the difference. You want to know how you can keep yourself unspotted from the Word? You be a student that immerses yourself in the Word of God and what he says is right and wrong, and the attitudes and the reactions that we need to have as a follower of Christ. And be so immersed in this that we should absolutely, our sensors should go off immediately. That just doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem where it fits. That we study the genuine article. Now, I'm not going to spend any more time on what this means to unspotted for the world, because really the end of verse 27 is the introduction to the rest of the book. Because he's going to talk about various issues that we can be all stained up by the world. He's going to talk about partiality, that we shouldn't be partial to one person or one group over another. We should treat people fairly. He's going to talk about the tongue again in chapter 3. He's going to talk about pride. He's going to talk about judgmentalism. He's going to talk about prayerlessness. He's going to give us a list of these things to be working on. And what he's introducing it here is, genuine faith is not about religious ritual. Genuine faith is making sure you check your speech and check your service and check that you're separate from these things in the world. And then he's going to plunge into it. And I just want to encourage you. I want you to make a commitment over these next few weeks. God willing, I'm going to show up and give you my best. And I want you to show up and you give it your best. And we're going to study the rest of this book together. And we're going to study the genuine article so deeply and so clearly as we know how to do it, that we're going to know a little more about what it means to remain unspotted from this world. And we can learn how to live life to the maximum as God wants us to give. And I want to give you an assignment. It's not even in your notes. Now, this is a very fairly short book. Depending on how fast you read, probably 30 to 40 minutes, you could easily read the entire book. Maybe a lot faster. I'm trying to give you a little wiggle room. But I would encourage you, find a time or two just to sit down, start at chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way to the end of the book. Just read it through. Do that two or three times. And let God begin to immerse you in His Word and how He wants you to live. Check your separation. Here's the reason. A commitment to holiness indicates a pure heart. A holiness that is born out of a respect for the holiness of God. And I want to stay unstained and unspotted from the world. Now, let me just take just a brief second and say this to you. Holiness is what a Christian desires to do after they've been saved. You cannot gain holiness before God by your own efforts. That's part of what the world would tell you. That world out there that is skeptical. Well, if you just could maybe be good enough, you can get into heaven. The Bible says all of our righteousness is like a bunch of filthy rags. The only way you can be right and holy before a righteous and holy God is there's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other plan. There's no other alternative. And I would just like to confront you in your own heart and your own mind. Who are you trusting in, or what are you trusting in for your righteousness before God? To take away your sins, to prepare you for a home in heaven, to be changing your life right now. If you answer anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I assure you, on the basis of what God's Word says, you're trusting in the wrong thing. But that can change even this morning. And an invitation wide open to you. If you'd like to talk to me, you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you'd say, I'm going to need a little more explanation than what you just gave. I'd be happy anytime, anywhere, to sit down and open this Word with you and share with you everything I know about it, about what it says about you being saved and being a child of God. So what, invitation as we sing, invitation after we sing, invitation anywhere, always open, never closed. But for a believer in Christ, we pursue holiness because He has made us clean in Jesus. Religious observance, this is our conclusion, religious observance accompanied by a pure heart, religious observance accompanied by a pure heart produces life-changing ministry. You go into this world, friends, yeah, they're skeptical of what this book claims. But the one thing they can't argue with is a life that is being changed by the power of Almighty God. Let's live in that power, because there's a world out there that needs us to tell them about the great God that we serve.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.